So tonight we are continuing our exploration of the book of Ruth. We're reading the second chapter this evening, Ruth, chapter 2. If you want to follow along in a Bible from the pew, that is begins on page 277. The book of Ruth is named after one of its main characters. Remember from last week in chapter 1, this family moves from Judah to Moab because of a famine. And their two sons married Moabite women, and all three of the men in this family, the father and the two sons, died, leaving behind three widows. Naomi is the mother, and Ruth is one of her daughters-in-law. And Ruth makes a commitment to Naomi, probably the most well-known passage in this book of the Bible. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. As I shared with last week, I think this first chapter in Ruth is the Good Samaritan story of the Old Testament. I mean, Ruth from Moab, a Moabitess, a long-standing enemy of God's people, the Moabites were. They tried to curse Israel when they were traveling towards a promised land back in Numbers and Deuteronomy. They were the enemies that God raised up judges against in Judges chapter 3. This Moabitess, Ruth, models God's covenant faithfulness. She is being more like Israel than Israel. This foreigner who joined God's people will be the great-grandmother of King David, and therefore in the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Tonight we're going to begin kind of where we left off. In fact, I'm going to read verse 22 of chapter 1 because it's a transition verse. So I'm going to read starting at Ruth 1, verse 22, and reading all the way through the end of chapter 2, verse 23. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem just as the barley harvest was beginning. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' So she went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short break in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have you found such favor? Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about you and have done for your all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You've given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. You know, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is God's word. There are at least two themes that are woven together that hold this whole story of the book of Ruth in place. Two main topics we could talk about over and over and over again in this series, in this study. And one of these themes is a movement from emptiness to fullness, from being without to having abundance, to feeling like you're a have-not, to being someone. Another theme that characterizes the book of Ruth is a theme of redemption, of purchase, of winning someone back. And both are intertwined throughout the story. We're going to focus on the first thing that I mentioned, the movement from emptiness to fullness tonight. We're going to look at redemption next Sunday night, specifically in chapter 3. The concept of Boaz as a kinsman redeemer is introduced here, but we're not going to explore that significantly yet. See, chapter 1 left us with widows who were in need, empty, as Naomi spoke about, vulnerable. They've lost their husbands. And in that culture, that means they've not only lost the love of their lives, they've lost their economic and social stability. They've lost their protection. They've lost their family's posterity. Naomi had moved to Moab with her family to escape a famine, but she ended up losing her family in the process, and she returns back home, back to Bethlehem, empty. I started with verse 22 of chapter 1 because that's really the hinge verse between emptiness and beginning to see some hope, beginning to see that there's a future. Remember, Elimelech and Naomi left Bethlehem, the house of bread, when there was no bread. It was a famine. The grocery stores are empty. The gardens are dying. Things are not looking good. And so Naomi returns empty, but she returns to a place that's now harvesting. Naomi returned to Moab from Moab to Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And harvest season began with barley and it went to wheat, and then there was some other smaller cereal grains going on in this season. But this tells us, the author tells us, that it's just the right time. It's just the right time for these widows to return to Bethlehem in Judah, a time when food would be plentiful. If there is a harvest, they could store up and have some even for the dry season. This was just the right time, as God was working out in his providence to bring these widows back so they would have something to eat. The very first sign of hope is harvest. Bethlehem, beginning the barley harvest. It would be late April or early May by our calendars. And it would mean that this would be the season where Naomi and Ruth could get settled at a time when food would be relatively plentiful and that they would be around to lay up stores of each crop later on. Harvest is an exciting time, isn't it? It's when all that work, all that waiting, all that praying for rain pays off and we're gathering in abundance. In the middle of emptiness, in the middle of tragedy, these two widows go back to Judah into a time of abundance and a time of celebration. Harvest was characterized by festivals, by joy, by a plenty. This is the first sign of hope that God is going to bless them despite what they've been through. So, of course, harvest is a good time to find work. If you're a foreigner in a land, you're disadvantaged. For a Moabitess to be returning to the land of Judah meant you'd already had a kind of a stigma. Remember, these were Israel's enemies. So I imagine this would be kind of like an Arab man immigrating to the United States on October, November, December of 2001. After everyone had stigmatized the Middle East, just all terrorists over there, right, is what people were starting to think. Pakistani and Pakistani store owners in California were ransacked in the months after September 11. People threw rocks through their windows and burned their stores down. People would come to America to escape the very thing that we saw happen on 9/11. But what happens is people just have this stigma, this racism, this hangs in the air, and it makes it dangerous. It makes foreigners vulnerable. Ruth comes to Judah in a time of vulnerability, and she takes the risk and courage. She says, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to harvest. I'm going to be a gleaner." And this was one of the things that you could do if you were poor or disadvantaged. You could follow the servants and glean. Now, I don't know if you've ever gleaned. I actually gleaned when I was a cadet, when I was in junior high. We gleaned cornfields after the combines came. They always missed a few ears of corn would be laying through the fields. So we'd pull a pickup truck with a little trailer through the fields, and all of us would kind of scatter, each take about 4 or 5 rows worth, and pick whatever ears of corn we could find and toss them into the wagon. And we would glean whole fields as a little fundraiser for cadets. And we ended up donating half of that to a gleaners association in our county that funded a food bank using the same Old Testament principles of gleaning the leftovers in order to provide something for those who are poor and in need. Gleaning in the days of Ruth was a little bit different. You had really two waves of people. You had the men who had the big C-shaped grass forks cutting the wheat or the barley or whatever, and then they laid that down. And after them came the second row of people. These were the servant girls who gathered these stalks together and wrapped them up into a sheaf and then set them upright. And then others would pick them up and load them on a wagon behind a horse or just carry them back to the barn. But anyway, this was the way harvest works. You cut it first, lay it over, and then you gather them into sheaves. Now, there would still be kind of scattered around a few stalks that would have grain on it. And this is what the gleaners got. If you were poor, if you didn't have a means of planting and gathering from your own field, in Israel, this was mandated by God that after the people gathered into sheaves, you couldn't touch the rest. That was for others who were in need. And so Ruth found herself among the gleaners that followed the servant girls, picking up a few stalks here and there, gathering them together, and then carrying them, and then she could thresh those and take that grain to feed her family. So Boaz happens to be the one that she gleans, and that's the second sign of hope. First of all, that Ruth finds herself in a time of harvest and she's able to glean. Second of all, the person whose field she gleans is Boaz. It's funny how God's providence is kind of tucked in very subtly in verse 3. As it turns out, you know, it just so happened that she was working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, Boaz is described in verse 1 of chapter 2 as a man of standing. And that phrase in the Hebrew is actually the exact same phrase that was used of Gideon in the book of Judges, and it's translated there, a mighty warrior. This is a phrase that is used for a lot of different men in the Old Testament, and so it's hard to narrow it down, but it seems like there's a sense of strength. Boaz is a man of strength, but Boaz is also a man of conviction. He's a man of honor. He has some valor to him. He's looked up to in the community. He is a man of character. So Boaz is the second sign of hope that in this harvest time, Ruth is gleaning in Boaz's field. And what happens, of course, he takes notice of her. Who is this person? I care about the people that are gleaning in my field. He's a godly man. He greets his workers with the greeting we use at our morning service. The Lord be with you and also with you. The Lord be with you and the Lord bless you as well. They call to one another in that mode, in that mindset. And Boaz takes note of people who are gleaning. He cares about the poor. He cares about the disadvantaged. And he doesn't know who this is, and he's curious, whose young woman is that, who's gleaning? And he's heard the story, he's heard about her, and now he gets to meet her. Boaz takes it upon himself to say, I want to make sure she's protected. I want to make sure she's safe in my field. While she's on my property, I am going to take the responsibility to see that none of my harvesters do anything wrong to her, that she is given a break, that she's able to get some water for herself. He's a man of generosity, and he cares about Ruth. He tells her in verse 8, my daughter, he calls her my daughter. You're part of this family here while you're gleaning in my field. Don't go somewhere else. Glean here. I'll make sure you're not touched, not harmed. You can drink from the water jars. And at this, Ruth is overwhelmed. She's been showing someone kindness. She's been showing Naomi kindness. And now she receives it herself. She's been caring and committed to taking care of her mother-in-law. And now someone has noticed her, a foreigner, and is saying, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to commit to making sure you're looked after while you're gleaning in my field. Boaz, is this third sign of hope. And of course, or the second sign of hope, the third is related. Boaz shows her favor. "May I continue to find favor in your eyes," she said, verse 13. "Your being kind, showing me favor by giving me favors as a gleaner." Boaz, this man of character, takes notice of a foreigner and is kind and compassionate and gracious to this alien within his gates. This is a little side. I do have a well-known painting that I put in here. My notes got all mixed up here in the transition from home down to church. This is a painting of Millet, 1857, if I remember right. And these are gleaners, poor peasant women who would glean the fields when the French were in New England. Upper-class French were showing favor to these peasants by saying, "Glean, you can glean our fields." And these are peasant women picking up leftover sheaves as gleaners, a very famous portrait of kindness in this kind of vein. We are told now, as Ruth gleans, as she threshes her barley, as she gathers it into a bag and she can bring it home. Now Naomi says in verse 20, "The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." And this word for kindness here is another instance of this really key word in the Old Testament, chesed. It's covenant faithfulness, and it's usually spoken of and as in God's character. This is God's covenant faithfulness to his people throughout the Old Testament. In chapter 1, we saw Ruth had chesed, covenant faithfulness to Naomi. And now Naomi says, Boaz is showing us covenant faithfulness. Boaz is being God-like to us. Boaz is stepping in and being Christ-like to us. Boaz is, in a sense, their hope and their savior in this point. He is their kinsman redeemer. He is the one that has showed these foreign women, these disadvantaged women, favor. In Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 through 19, God commands Israel to have this kind of character. It's interesting that of all of the things that Israel's doing that's wicked in the ages of the judges, we're in this time period of the judges, what Ruth highlights for righteousness is this right here. Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 19, "The Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, almighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt." Also, we see at work another passage, a command in Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 21. "When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, don't go back and get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, don't go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. And when you harvest the grapes from your vineyard, don't go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow." We are obsessed with efficiency today, of making sure we get as many bushels per acre as we can, of making sure that we have machinery that doesn't throw out any unharvested grain or seed. And in that world, how do we apply this sense of gleaning, this topic of gleaning? How do we leave a portion of God's gifts of our harvest to those in need? Well, one clear way that we do is we have income from our farms and our the fruit of our labor, and we tithe something. I think another helpful way of doing this, though, is the concepts of community gardens, of places where those who are in need, who don't have land of their own, who can't grow food of their own, could come and grow a little something. And I think this really ties in with the character of these passages, of making sure that we allocate space in our geography, in our landscape, of places that grow food for those who are in need. See, what this gleaning does is it gives those who are in need something to do, to contribute, to gather. I have kind of a hope that we'd find ways, whether it's on this property or somewhere else in our community, of providing spaces where people can learn to plant and to water and to tend to something and see it grow and see the fruit of their work. If you don't have a job, if you're on disability, if you're stuck in this cycle of poverty and you can do something to provide something for yourself, it's dignity-inducing. It gives you a sense of being able to contribute. And you can see and the payoff of diligent work, of tending to plants. I think this fits into the world of gleaning and the commands of the Old Testament, of providing for those in need through these mechanisms. Of course, Naomi comes back to the homestead, if you will, of her husband, but she hasn't planted anything. She's been gone in Moab, but she comes home. She has a place to live. It's pretty clear. This is in the days before property taxes. With nothing, she has a place to live, and if Ruth will glean, they'll have food to eat, perhaps a little bit extra to buy some fabric to fix their clothing. Their needs are provided for. What do we do to show favor to foreigners and to disadvantaged people today? I already mentioned of trying to carry over this topic of gleaning into our world today. I think there are ways that we can adapt this to our own time and place. We don't have to sell our high-efficient combines and then invite poor people to walk our fields. I think there are other ways. We can find ways to do this. If we find ways to share a portion of what we have with others. I also think that others who are disadvantaged, people who move into our neighborhood, they're starting from scratch. God commands us to show them kindness. Boaz was a savior-like figure, a Jesus-like figure to Ruth and Naomi. He's the one that said, "I noticed you. I'm going to give you something that you couldn't get yourself. I'm going to show favor and grace and kindness to you." That's what Christ did to us when we were still foreigners. We weren't part of his family. Jesus comes and calls us son and daughter. He makes us part of his family, and he gives us a place in his kingdom. Boaz has acted in similar ways to Ruth, and we are called to act in similar ways to those who are disadvantaged. So someone who's new to your community, if you have a new neighbor moving in and they're trying to figure everything out, try to find some act of kindness, some way to say, "Hey, I've noticed you've moved into the neighborhood. Is there anything I can I show you around? Answer any questions if you're wondering where to do this or how to get that." We, the Westers, experienced that from you when we moved here 4 years ago, and it makes all the difference. If you've ever been in that situation yourself, you know that that makes all the difference to have people around you who care about you, who notice you, who welcome you. Maybe you have a new coworker in a workplace, and this guy or this man or this woman, it's brand new. He or she doesn't know this or that, and you know, I've seen coworkers say, hey, let's play this trick. Let's see how much we can embarrass the new guy. And if it's in good fun, if it's to include the person, humor is great. But what about showing someone around or expressing an extra act of welcome or kindness? Let me help you get your feet on the ground here. Some students are going to be going to a new school beginning of next month. If you've ever moved to a new community and started going to a new school, it's very intimidating. It's scary. What if I'm late for that first class? What if no one notices me? What if I can't figure out where my locker is? What if? If you're a student and you can say, hey, there's someone new here, let me help you out. Let me give you a hand. Let me show you where this is. Hey, you're in my class. Let's walk together. Showing favor to those who are disadvantaged. There's ways that we can do it in our own daily lives. There's also ways we can do it as a church. That is the way that we reflect God's character to those around us. That's what the book of Ruth is calling us to do today.